Thank you for choosing to listen to our sermon podcast. My name is Chris Mitchell. I'm one of the pastors here at First Covenant Church of Anchorage. If you have any questions or prayer requests, feel free to stop by or send an email to office@anchoragefirstcovenant.com. God bless. So a few years ago, I invited a native elder who I greatly respect to share a message with this congregation. And though she's very active in the Covenant Church and has spoken at a lot of events, this was the first time she actually had gotten to preach a Sunday sermon. And so she was really nervous about it, and she did it. And boy, I have to say, it might have been the most controversial sermon that has been preached since I've been a pastor here. It is the sermon that I have received the most complaints about. So there's one other sermon that was close, and that was the sermon I preached that was actually Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s words, but people found that offensive. I've had a lot of discussions about her sermon. And I think this elder, she did a wonderful job. And I agree with most of what she said. However, maybe she used some language that was, and maybe some examples that were a little bit dated and did not sit well with modern ears. And of course, it was a controversial scripture and topic. And lucky for us, that gets to be what we're preaching on today. These are the household codes. These are the instructions about how households should behave. Scriptures about women and men and their roles, and parents and children, and masters and slaves. And they're some of the most misunderstood and reviled portions of scripture in the New Testament. They're major stumbling blocks to many people, and often have cited as why the Bible is irrelevant, outdated, and maybe even harmful to people. Now, as many of you know, I kind of plan out my year of like, this is the book we're going to preach this year. So I kind of go through, but I don't like match up dates, you know, so I don't make sure like, oh, I got to talk about this on this date, except for like church calendar days. So imagine my surprise when I found that I was going to be talking about submission to women and men on Mother's Day. And now, luckily, we happened to have a guest preacher, and she was going to preach a portion of Ephesians, but she ended up preaching something totally different, so I was able to kind of push everything back. And it just so happened to be the Sunday that a lot of our very strong women are not here. So part of me is like, oh, maybe I'll hear about it later. And I hope I do. Because to be fair, these passages of scriptures, they have been used as tools of oppression. And they've been used to demonstrate the inferiority of some people. They've been used to justify misogyny and racism and classism and all sorts of other societal ills. They've been used to silence and disempower. And it'd be easy for me just to skip past this. Right, just to give a broad outline, but I don't think that's fair, because scripture was given to us for our good. They're an expression of God's love and God's desire for our spiritual development. All right, and so we don't get just to skip past things. Now we can say, I don't know, and we can say, I don't understand. But those I don't knows and I don't understands, they're invitations to grapple with complex ideas. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to grapple with some complex ideas, wrestle with some of the hard things the Bible says. And also, this is a big chunk of scripture. It actually goes on to six something. We're not going to work through the whole thing because, it's not that the other passages are unimportant, but this is the biggest one, and so we're going to spend the most time here. So we're going to focus on the wives and husbands portion. And it's not because the other portions are unimportant, but it's because they're similar. And by working through the wives and husbands section, it's going to help us understand the rest. So I'm not going to be going over children and parents and slaves and masters. Not because those are unimportant. Those are important. But that would just be like 3 weeks of going over similar material. And the last thing, since this is a kind of a more controversial passage, this is going to be less preachy, You know, and preaching really focuses on encouragement and exhortation. It's going to be more teaching, which is hopefully, you know, just going to be focused on helping you understand the scripture a little bit better and to understand God better. So that's my long disclaimer. This would all be the asterisks, you know, if this is all written out. Let's actually start with the first verse that introduces these household codes. Verse 21, 5:21 of Ephesians. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want to repeat that verse because it's key for understanding all the household codes. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice that this verse does not have any qualifications. It does not specify women submitting. It does not specify men submitting. It does not specify poor, rich, Gentiles, Jews, slaves, masters, young, old, noble, religious, or anything else. Every person, everyone is called to submit to one another, not to debase each other, not that one person is inferior to another, but that because of our reverence, the honor and esteem in which we hold Jesus the Christ, the visible image of the invisible God, who humbled himself and became like a slave, who is obedient even to the point of death. It is because of our love of Christ that we emulate Christ in submission to one another. Now, this passage of scripture too, it's part of a larger context, right? It's part of a larger argument. And part of that I made last week, because we're just kind of walking through the book of Ephesians. Because of the way, you know, grammar works in English, the sentence works in itself. But in Greek, the word submit, it's a participle. So, you know, a verb that acts like an adjective. And it's connected to the sentence before, which all the way includes verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, I know some of you are not really into grammar, but I just want to point out that we're to submit because it's part of the characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. Okay, that's part of being filled with the Spirit of God. It's learning how to submit to one another. And to further connect to the scripture we last studied last week, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can make most out of every opportunity to serve God. We are to submit to one another so we can see and participate in the kingdom-building work of Jesus Christ, so that we can declare that God is good and just and loving in our actions. I love this part. This is a quote from Mark Roberts' Ephesians commentary. Submission, therefore, involves choosing a posture of humility that leads one to serve others in the mode of a slave. If I'm in a community of mutual submission, I don't just wait around until a brother or sister gives me an order to follow. Rather, I seek out opportunities to serve humbly, to lower myself before other members of the church by serving them as a slave. Thus I follow my master, who stooped to wash the feet of his disciples. Isn't that good? We're part of a community. The whole community is called to mutually submit to one another. A community that mutually submits to one another is on the lookout for every opportunity to bring glory to God through the service of one another. It's a community of people that have been freed from the slavery of sin, but then use that freedom to seek out ways to serve one another in love. That's Galatians 5:13-14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather to serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that is what we're called to do. All right, that's what all of us are called to do, whatever our station. And this is what grounds this entire section. Okay, so all of the set, everything should be reinforcing that idea that we're all called to have that posture towards one another. All right, now I'm going to continue and read the rest of this passage. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, of his body, of which he is the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect his husband. Or her husband, sorry. Now, I do want to point out something that the passage never says. Nowhere in that passage does it say men have authority over women. Even more specifically, it never says husbands have authority over their wives. That's something we kind of read into the text, but it doesn't actually say that. It's not there. It's not even in the Bible. Except for there's this one part in 1 Corinthians 7:4, whenever a husband's given authority over his wife's body, but that's immediately followed with the wife having authority over her husband's body. So, nobody's given authority over anybody else. We assume that husbands have authority over their wives because wives are told to submit. If someone submits, we naturally assume that the other person has authority. But remember, this whole passage is about mutual submission. That's how the passage starts, right? Submit to one another. So in the Christian household, wives are called to submit to husbands who are called to submit to them. Mutual submission. So there is no authority there. So then why does the passage specifically say for women to submit? Why doesn't it explicitly say husbands submit? Well, one, Paul's making an argument. He's trying to explain how a household works and how to follow God in that household. And the idea of saying a husband submits was kind of ludicrous in those worlds. It'd be one of those phrases that stand out so loudly that nothing else could be heard, right? Paul would have lost the audience. People had been so focused on that ridiculous idea that they would fixate on that one point, right? They would dissect it, and they'd argue about what it really means, and then try to explain it away, and the entire point would be lost because nobody could focus on anything else. Kind of like the phrase, wives submit to your husbands, is right now, right? We're focused on so much on that we lose context of everything else that's being said. It was the same way then. Now, note, this is an encouragement for wives to do something. Paul is expecting women to read this letter, right? They are part of the target audience. Women are treated as if they have moral agency, as if they can do something for their own spiritual benefit. They are not dependent upon men for their spiritual growth. Rather, they're told, you can choose to submit. The choice to submit is theirs. Now, Paul uses a metaphor that gets all sorts of abuse. The husband is called the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, to be clear, a metaphor is a comparison of two unlike things. The whole point is the two things are not the same, except for maybe in one or two things that are being highlighted. And it even says what aspect of Christ is highlighted. Christ as Savior, as someone who sacrifices himself for another. Christ sacrificed himself for the church. Now, why does Paul use this metaphor? I don't know. I mean, it could be. There are reasons, right? Because I have reasons. But it could be because Christ and the church are bound together. And so a husband and wife are bound together. They're inseparable. And Christ's sacrifice does not divorce himself from the church. It binds the church and Christ into a relationship. Right? Because Christ's submission on our behalf is an invitation for our submission and response. And wives are told to submit as they do the Lord. Maybe that's it. Submission is shown to be an act of worshipful, relational obedience. And of course, that makes sense also in context, because the prior couple verses right before this passage was all about worship and how we should worship and sing songs. This just continues. This is worship through actions and attitudes. And moving on to husbands. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Now, the passage moves into a description of how Christ loves the church. And there are many of aspects of Christ that can be spoken about. There could be an emphasis on Christ's lordship. Right? In other places, Paul writes about how all authority has been given to Christ, and in him all things were created and held together. But again, that's not what is emphasized. It's emphasized that Christ is Savior. As someone that has authority, but gives it up for the sake of another. This is a call for men to give up their social authority for their wives. Men's worship does not rest in the authority that society gives to them. It is to give up that authority in favor of their wives. Okay, remember, this is an honor-shame culture. An honor-shame culture, right? Where honor is everything. Everything's based on your honor. You don't want to be ashamed, right? You want to show face. You want to show that you're a proud person. But Paul calls on husbands to give up their honor for their wives, to use that honor to further their wives' honor, not their own, their wives. After all, Christ's death, his crucifixion, his hanging naked and humiliated on the cross in front of people, it was considered like an ultimate act of shame. But Christ endured the cross for our benefit, that we might be reconciled. And to emphasize the point, when Paul describes about how Christ gave himself up for the church, he uses a language of a traditional women's work. Let me read verses 25 to 30 again. Listen to how Paul describes Christ's relationship with the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present to her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. Washing, ironing, feeding, clothing, those are all things that were considered women's work. Husbands are told to love their wives like Christ loves the church, and then presented with a list of household chores. Okay? Husband, that is how we're told to love our wives, to look for ways to serve her, to make her life easier, to free her to be her own person. Not to dominate her, but to serve her. And that is the way of Christ, isn't it? That is the way of Christ. Matthew 20, 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give himself up as a ransom for many. Church. Christians, we can't fall into this trap of dualistic thinking, that if someone submits, the other person is automatically dominant. Okay? That's not the way of Christ. The entire thrust of the gospel is not that God dominates over us. Though, of course, God could, right? But God does not choose to exercise that relationship with us. God loves and cares for us. He takes the form of a slave for us. He served and honored us, though we did not deserve it. And he redeemed us from the power of sin and death. And he has made us his people. And now we're adopted sons and daughters. That is our model for behavior, how we are to act. Church, can you imagine being in a relationship where someone is always looking for ways to bless you? That someone is always looking out for your best interest? That someone's always looking for ways to make sure you are loved and cared for. That is our relationship with God. That is who God is to us, for us. And that is who we are to be for one another. It's fine if we just keep it in the abstract, right? If we say, serve one another, but never really think about who that other is. does do that, right? He puts a face to it. Serve this person that you know, right? We're not in an abstract world of just our mind. We're in a real world where we deal with real people, right? And we're really called to love. And we're really called to submit. So wives, submit to your husbands. The husbands, submit to your wives. Employees, submit to your bosses. But bosses, submit to your employees. Children, submit to your parents. The parents also, submit to your children. Yes, I see the pointing to herself. Yes. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the relationships that we're invited into. Always, always looking for opportunities to bless, for places, for ways to honor the other person above ourselves. Taking every advantage to bring more and more glory to Christ through our actions. Not because other people are all better than you, but because you know who you are in Christ. And you don't need to prove anything. You don't need to live in that honor shame. You don't need to try to dominate. You can trust that God is God. And you can serve humbly. Church, pray with me. Holy Father God, thank you for the invitation. For the invitation to love you and to love other people. To give up just always looking out for ourselves and always trying to think of ourselves first. But to be freed to joyfully look to how we can honor one another. Teach us how to take advantage of that, Lord. Teach us how to be a people of blessing in our communities, to be a person of blessing in our home, in our relationships, in our places of work, in our marriages, in our friendships. Teach us how to be a person that blesses. Not a person that's always looking to take advantage, but a person who's willing to give up advantages for the sake of others. And Lord, teach us to start with those people closest to us. Lord, I pray for people, specific people, to come to mind as we sit here, Lord, that we can think, how can I best bless this person? Teach us to be proactive agents, Lord. Agents of change, agents of blessings in this world where things seem to happen, just happen to people. Teach us to be people that feel like they can make a difference and then do what they can. Teach us how to take those faithful steps. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.